I speak to you today in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is good to serve among you this morning at the invitation of your pastor, Victoria Robb Powers. I have been running hither and yon over much of the past month and a half, so haven't yet seen her at work since she was given the leadership of this service, but hope to get here to do that before too long, because I promised her I would, so I will, at least to check in. And as always, I want to bring you greetings from Perkins School of Theology, where, as I already told you, Course of Study School is underway and will be continuing for the next 3 weeks. On July 1st, I began, amazingly, my 17th year on faculty at Perkins. Our new dean, Craig Hill, has arrived recently, taking office and beginning his work with us on the 1st of July. So lots is happening across the parking lot, even in the middle of July. So as always, I urge you to keep us in your prayers, including our new and incoming students. Fall term will be with us before we know it. So keep us in your prayers. But as to praying, today we have read the well-known story of the sisters Mary and Martha and their response to the visit of Jesus. Now, as you encounter Mary and Martha, keep in mind that they're not only sisters to each other, but they're also our sisters in Christ. That matters. And the more I read this story and think about it over the years, I realize that we have quite a lot in common with them, most likely. But again, they are siblings to us in Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Well, so Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. And as you heard, she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, notice, friends, as biblical scholar Alan Culpepper points out, we have here one more time when St. Luke is breaking a stereotype, taking an expectation that perhaps we have had or perhaps they had and kind of turning it on its head. Again, one more time, this keeps happening. All throughout Luke's gospel, last week's text, of course, was about a Samaritan, whom we now call good, right? But a Samaritan who does the will of God, while the priest and the Levite, who were supposed to do the will of God, didn't get it, right? If we were creating a contemporary version of the story of the Good Samaritan, we might cast an illegal immigrant as the exemplar, something like that. That's kind of what Luke is up to, here and so often. Then today, we encounter Mary kind of acting like a female rabbinical student, considerably ahead of her time. So again, these are typical Lucan reversals of what we expect. And all of it is there to remind us that God's Spirit will do what God's Spirit will do. So don't be thinking you know how things exactly have to be and how they have to turn out, because you don't, right? Okay? So Luke is always doing this kind of work of reversal with us, and it's going on today in today's text one more time. We're familiar with today's story, most likely, many of us are. Martha complains to Jesus, insisting that he make Mary do her proper role, or what Martha thought Mary's proper role ought to be. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, it's obvious that I am not a first century Palestinian woman. Little early, but I got, I'm not that. However, I am a middle child. I am so a middle child. Can I get an amen? Any other middle child, children in the room? And so I felt this way a time or two. Lord, send somebody to help. Is there no one else to help? Has anyone ever felt this way? You probably have, maybe, especially if you're a middle child. Well, regardless, we know how Jesus responds to Martha. And he doesn't respond by restoring the old order. But he responds to her by continuing the push toward a new order. And that's good news. That's good news for Mary. It's also good news for Martha if she's willing to hear it. It's good news for us if we're willing to hear it as well. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Well, having said that, I suppose we could wrap this up rather quickly and be on to the rest of our Sunday. Pity poor distracted Martha. Be more like Mary. And there you'd have it. Amen. But it's not quite that simple, I think. For one, if you've been paying attention to Luke's gospel, then you know that this gospel writer would never force a hard choice between serving others and reflection. This gospel writer would never force a hard choice between setting a good news banquet for the poor and also meeting Jesus in the sacramental breaking of the bread and sharing of the cup. He wouldn't draw a dichotomous line between those and say, you got to pick one or the other. That's really not the way Luke works. So I think if we keep that in mind, there's something a little bit deeper going on in this dialogue between Martha and Mary. And we move toward that understanding, I think, by reading today's passage in its wider context. As I've come to see this passage, it's kind of a bridge, really. It's a bridge between the parable of the Good Samaritan, which comes earlier in chapter 10, and then Jesus' teaching on prayer, which follows it in Luke 11, what I'm going to preach at Course of Study on Thursday morning. Just keep that in mind. This whole section begins with witness to the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It begins with that and then shows us two ways to do it. In Luke, that which we sometimes call the active way is held in creative tension with what we also might call the contemplative way. And so in Luke, ministering to the neighbor is an embodied act of prayer. You're praying when you're ministering to your neighbor. And biblical reflection that leads to intercession on behalf of your neighbor is also mission. So mission and contemplation are always kind of rolled up together in what's going on in Luke's gospel. So on the one hand, then, Mary chooses the better part. She really does. But on the other hand, Martha, I think, is not far from the kingdom of God. And even more, Jesus would teach Mary to pray by the side of the road, perhaps with fallen police officers and their families, right? Perhaps with persons yet to be convinced that their black lives matter to the rest of us. I've long carried with me an iconic image of what this creative pairing looks like. 29 years ago this summer, when I was 29, I led a group of youth and adults to a work camp at a Catholic worker house of hospitality in Washington, D.C. We worked with Michael Kerwin of blessed memory, himself the grandson of a Depression-era congressman, I believe also named Michael, who once urged his Ohio constituents to elect him because I need a job, he said. And they voted him in. Perhaps his tribe should increase, but I digress. Younger Michael never forgot his roots in poverty and in the sacramental traditions of the Catholic Church, as expressed in the life and witness of Dorothy Day. If you don't know about Dorothy Day, look her up and learn about her. Impressive, impressive historical figure who started life as an atheist. After her daughter was born, came to faith through trying to struggle with whether or not they would baptize the child. Came to faith, but never, never lost her sense of need to radically stand in the breach for those who were poor and unemployed. And those two things came together in Dorothy Day's life in a deep and very profound way. Dorothy Day, the Catholic worker movement, worth learning about if you haven't. So Michael, my friend Michael, was deeply immersed in that way of thinking, the Catholic worker way of thinking, that you raised the dignity of people by teaching them, right? But you also raised the dignity of people by clothing them and feeding them and sheltering them, and not just giving them shelters, but giving them homes where they could be. Well, he gave himself to provide hospitality to street people. And for me, there's a direct line from my meeting Michael and learning about the Catholic worker movement as a young pastor to having to getting the courage to pull up roots and go do doctoral work, to my teaching, thinking, and writing today. There's a direct line there for me. But anyway, during that week, we spent time with them repairing their house of hospitality in D.C. And our last day there, we knew it was time for the Eucharist. So after quickly teaching my longtime Catholic friend, Michael, who had grown up in the Catholic Church and hadn't met many Methodists, after teaching him that we Methodists actually did things like that, we went out and bought bread and juice. And after that evening, took the sawhorse that we'd been working on, right, and a board that was between that, and that sawhorse and board became an altar. They can be the same thing, right? They really can be the same thing. And we celebrated the Holy Meal there in the street. And again, celebrating communion there in the street, again, that's kind of an iconic image that just sort of rattles around in my brain. Still, three decades later, the active way and the contemplative way really at the same time. And we're at a similar place, I think, in Luke's gospel. So we join Mary at the feet of Jesus. We really do, and we should. We're invited there, and it's a really good thing, and it is a very good thing, but then we have to ask, what happens next? What happens next? It's been a busier summer than I would have expected for me. Of course, there's always the research and the writing and course planning to do and the summer school teaching, all of that's almost always there. But this year, we had the Orlando shooting in June. And of course, we've had the tragedy that has befell us in this city just in the last couple weeks. And as the SMU community, with rather Martha-esque urgency, we felt that we couldn't wait until the fall to do something about this, to respond. So we've tried to listen to Jesus. And we've prayed in Perkins Chapel with the wider SMU community. Specifically, we prayed for our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered siblings, that they be protected and delivered from oppression and harm, that they be cherished and supported as members of beloved community. We've also prayed, you remember when the Orlando thing happened, it was in the middle of Ramadan, and we prayed for our Muslim neighbors, especially for a blessing on their discipline during Ramadan. We prayed for all those who suffer in our city of Dallas and beyond. We've tried to pray for people who are tempted to hatred, murder, and violent rage, especially the young and the vulnerable who are so tempted. We prayed that God would heal them and turn their hearts. We've prayed for an end to senseless violence in every place and for a will to do something about ending it. And we're still praying. We're praying as we're doing this morning, and we're praying as we should. But what's the next step of our praying? Well, consider this. As we said earlier, we know the wider shape of Luke's gospel. And we also know then that sitting at the foot of Jesus, important as that is, sitting at the foot of Jesus does not allow us to lounge indefinitely in Martha's living room. Because Jesus doesn't stay in Martha's living room. It's not where it ends. You know where it ends. He continues on the way to Jerusalem. He continues on the way to Golgotha. And thus, to sit at his feet ultimately means that we must stand at the foot of the cross. That's what it has to mean. Of course, we can't go back in time to Golgotha. But remember the Jesus who said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. He's the one who called us to love God and neighbor and to see very little difference between the two. So when we minister to all those who are suffering, we are ministering to the Jesus who takes us to the foot of the cross. So Mary has chosen the better part, yes. And we're invited to stand with her under the feet of Jesus in all that that means for the sake of the world. Let us give thanks to God for the goodness of the Holy Gospel.